This is Masters Golf Week this week, and today is Masters Sunday, and I thought it would just be so appropriate to maybe have a golf-themed worship service with you all today, because this is Masters, and you know, all you were worried about basketball and Final Four and that minor sport last week, but this is golf. This is Masters this week. You start throwing stuff now, right? Now. No, I even wanted to dress up like the whole garb here, you know. There is one golfer that always wears red and black on Sunday. Bonus points for anybody who knows who does that every Sunday. Tiger Woods wears red and black on Sunday, so I did that. And you know, some of you have always maybe dreamed of, you know, being able to wear a basketball uniform like LeBron or a baseball uniform and, you know, make it big. And you know, that's, when I was a kid, that was kind of my dream, to be able to dress up like this and have my corporate sponsors, you know, on my sleeve here. You know, my multi-million dollar corporate sponsors that I have. That's, you can't tell, is a picture of the church, and I got a church window up here, you know. Just, it's always kind of been a goal of mine to be able to do this, to make it big in golf. And so this Sunday, this golf Masters Sunday, I wanted us to take a look at golf and how golf and life and faith are really so intertwined. At least for me it is. And I wanted to maybe take a little bit of time and share some of my personal information that's about me and how it relates to golf and my past and how it's affected my character. And you know, hopefully what that will do is then down the road, you know, some of the crazy things that I say and do up here, it might help to make a little more sense, because you see maybe the root cause of where some of this stuff comes from. But in the end, this isn't, you know, I don't want this day to be about Joel and about golf. I want you to see that there's something bigger here, and to hopefully make a little more sense out of what it is that we do here. You guys all know that I struggle a little bit with my role here. You know, I'm kind of new at this game. I tease you a little bit. I don't like the titles here. You know, when you have titles like pastor, I have trouble with that. I have trouble with reverend. You know, these titles that go with this. Some of you want to call me Most Glorious Highness. That one, I'm okay with that one. That's all right, but I still struggle with that a little bit. And you know, as you come to know me a little bit, I think you find me outside there. Most of the time, I'm pretty much a doof, and there's a lot of things I don't take very seriously. I have a lot of fun in life, but I do take this seriously. And so this whole thing with struggling a little bit about, you know, what I'm doing here and what my role is here is, it's an ongoing thing, but I think I've come to terms with it a little bit, and I'll share that with you as today goes on. And there was a term that I learned several years ago I really like, and it's called a finisher. And a finisher is one who enters into ministry as a second career. They were in the secular world doing, you know, a worldly kind of career. But those then that get into ministry as a second career is called a finisher. And it implies that this person is attempting to finish well in the service of our Lord. And I think I kind of like that. I kind of like that idea of finisher. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy, and we've got it on the screen here for you. In chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul, in the middle of this ending discourse, says, "I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He is at the end of his career, and he's at the end of his life, and he's saying, I've finished. I've been a finisher, and I have finished well. And I like that. I think that goes along with this notion of being a finisher. So what is he talking about when he says the course? I have finished the course. What course has he just finished? Well, no doubt it's very clear, and my theological background tells us for sure the course he's talking about is a golf course. It has to be. This is Masters Sunday, and we're talking about finishing the course. What Paul is talking about, he and Timothy, no doubt, are golf buddies, and he's relating to them about finishing this thing, about finishing this course. Well, not really. He's talking about finishing the course of life. But it does relate, again, as we said, to golf and how golf relates to my life and how it relates to my walk of faith. And I believe this game has taught me a lot about life. It's taught me a lot about faith. And I think it has also shaped my character as well. And I want to tell you about that. You know, I can't say that I have heard God speak audibly to me. To me that hasn't happened. I have not had a Moses kind of burning bush experience where God opens up and says, "Joel, here I am, do this." That simply has not happened to me. I can't recall a time where God has done that. Some people claim that they talk to them all the time, audibly. Maybe, I don't know, but he just hasn't tended to work that way. It seems to me how God works in my life, and I know that he is speaking, and it's always in hindsight that I can go back and reflect on this, but I can mark times in my life where I feel God has spoke to me because he has changed my desires and my passions. Things that I would want to do that typically, I didn't want to do that. For example, here's a few of them. One happened about a year and a half ago when I'm sitting at home minding my own business and I get a phone call from West Brookshire. West Brookshire is the assistant district superintendent for this church, and he calls up and says, "Hey, Joel, what are you doing? I got a church for you." Really? You know, who would have thunk that then I would be interested in coming and being a pastor, a finisher, at a small church in Roanoke, Indiana? That just was not on my radar. That was something that I didn't have interest in. I didn't have a passion for it. But now looking back on it, I see that that was God moving at that time because he gave me the hunger and the desire to do that. Not in my wheelhouse. And I know now looking back that that was his hand. That was the way he was speaking to me. Earlier than that, I'm in the middle of a career and I got family, got a lot going on. And all of a sudden I have a desire to go back and take some master's courses in theological studies, and to go back and write 20-some page papers. My friend here was part of that. He remembers me going through some of that stuff. It wasn't a whole lot of fun. It was a lot of work. And why would I want to do that? But I did. And that was the time again where I look back now and I know that God was at work in my life because he changed my gut. He changed my interest. He changed my passion to want to do that because he had a purpose for that. There was another time where I had one of these changes too, and this happened a long time ago, and I had moved back home, and I just kind of broke up with this girl that I had been seeing, and I just wasn't working out, wasn't feeling it, wasn't there at all, but after being home for a while, my desire and passion just changed, and I couldn't wait to get back and reconnect from this young girl from North Manchester, Indiana. It was that one. It wasn't the other one, it was that one. And I look back now and I think, you know, that was a God thing too, because at the time, you know, it wasn't happening. It wasn't the thing. But then it was like there was this light switch, this thing that happened, and God had a plan in all this, and it has worked out. It's worked out great, worked out wonderfully. And then there was this other time when I had played golf a few times with my dad, and no big thing because this golfing it's hard. That hole's a long ways down there. It takes a lot of work to get the ball down there. I played a couple times, but it wasn't really my thing. But then I think it was maybe during the winter of my seventh grade year, something happened. I mean, I can't tell you why then, but I can now. This switch flipped again and I just got this burning desire to want to be a golfer and to play golf. I can't tell you why. I can now, I couldn't then. God had something. He wanted me to do this, and I understand it a lot now because I got to play golf with my dad. Golf was dad's game, and my dad was a great golfer. In fact, that's his bag, his clubs, and his old raggy hat that sits there. I brought that here to honor him today with that. And it was his game, and I know now that he's the one that taught me to play. I got to spend just thousands of hours with my dad on a golf course. And I learned a lot about his character as a man. I learned a lot about the integrity of the game of golf. And more importantly, though, I learned about his faith in Christ. All those hours on the golf course that we got to share stories and him being able to share his faith story with me. And we weren't, you know, we weren't these rich kids that were part of a country club. We're pretty blue collar here, and it was a pretty low-key golf course, but it was actually pretty cheap fun that we could do. And I so am appreciative now of the time that I got to spend with my dad and learn a lot about the game of golf and learn a lot about Jesus Christ on those walks on the golf course. But what is it about this game that I think that I've said imitates life, or does golf or life imitate golf, or which one is it? I really don't even know which one it is. And how does golf relate to our faith in God? Well, lots and lots of ways I could do this, and I'm not going to share all of them, but I do want to share some of them with you. I think golf is a game that is both individual, and it's also done in community. It can be played by yourself, which that's typically how I do it. I play golf a lot of times by myself. But it can also be done with other people. It could be done against other people, or it could be done in a team format, but usually it's not done that way. For the most part, it is an individual sport. And like most other individual sports, what happens and what you do is you. And every play, every good move, every good play, or every bad thing is you. It's pretty difficult to blame bad things in golf on your teammate or your coach or an official, because you're the guy that hit the shot, you know. It is you, and that is true with all individual sports. You just simply can't hide. You can't fake it. And you often have these opportunities to see what it is that you really can do, and sometimes it isn't real good. Those of you that golf know there's a word called a shank. And a shank is just an ugly thing. It's, you know, it's when somebody makes a pass at a ball trying to go this way, something goes wrong and the ball virtually goes dead right. I mean, it's just this embarrassing, hilarious shot that you have sometime, but it's horrible and it's awful. You're trying to go this way and the ball goes this way and it happens. But whose fault is that? Well, it's the guy that's holding the club. That's whose fault it is. That is the thing about golf. That's the thing about individual sports. It's you. And then how do you react when things go wrong? It's a choice that you make. And it causes you to be authentic about who you are and what it is that you are doing without any excuses. And I think that that is an attribute that to be a successful golfer, you have to own up to. You've got to be authentic. You've got to know that it's you. You are the owner of your own game. You must be authentic and recognize your strengths and your weaknesses and then do something about it. Paul says in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, he says, you were taught to put away your old former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded in its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to clothe yourselves with a new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That, to me, goes right along with this demand in golf to be authentic. Because to be followers of Christ, we too have to be authentic. We have to recognize who we are, that we have shanks in our life, those things in our life that cause us to be far from God. The three-letter word is sin. And we all have that in our lives. And that is what separates us from God. And we have to acknowledge that. That is this old self that Paul talks about. We have that on us in this old self, and we need to be authentic and recognize that. And then turn and do something about it and put it off and put on the new self that Paul says and clothe yourselves in his righteousness. We have this bent in us that is corrupted and it's self-centered and it's contradictory to the ways of God, and I have to be authentic about that. And it's crucial in our faith journey, you and me as well, that we do know that and we acknowledge it and we put it off and we put on Christ. Golf forces me, character-wise, to be genuine, to be authentic. And that lines itself with my faith because it's so important as well. Golf, no doubt, it requires a lot of self-discipline. Discipline, and that's a root word of where we get our word disciple, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so there are correlations between the self-discipline of an individual sport or any sport and to be a disciple. You know, in golf, typically there are no officials. There's no black and white striped guys that are out on the course to help you with the rules of the game. There's no one out there to call the rules. It is the responsibility of the golfer to call your own rules, to call any penalties that you may have inflicted on yourself. And I don't know that there's any other sport that's that way. And it requires that you know the rules and then enforce them when it is appropriate. And that calls for players to be honorable, a characteristic that golf requires, honorable to the game, to the rules of the game, and to the other players of the field. There are scores of stories of professional golfers that are in the midst of doing very well to win. No one else saw what happened, but their club touched the ball in an inappropriate way. Nobody else saw it, but they raised their hand and called their partners over, their playing opponents, and said, I'm assessing myself a two-stroke penalty because I just moved the ball. They did it on themselves. No one else would have ever seen it. Countless numbers of stories of golfers that have done that. No doubt golfers are human beings, and there's probably just as many stories where that took place and they didn't call it on themselves. But the essence of the game requires that we do that to ourselves. And I like that about the game. I like that it causes me to be honest and honorable. It calls me to govern myself. It causes me to abide by the rules of the game and admit it when there is a violation. Very similar to how our walk in Christ is. There are rules of the game, and we are to govern ourselves when we find that we have violated those rules. We need to acknowledge that, confess it, and then turn or adjust or repent. A big part of our walk of faith. Discipline also involves self-control. Much of the game, after you get through the rigors of just being able to hit a ball and make some contact, once you get beyond that, it becomes so mental. It is important to maintain control of all of your emotions because they can just creep up. Things like anger and anxiety and nervousness. And you have adrenaline rushes when things are going well. But all of those emotional things need to be self-controlled, self-disciplined, because those emotions can affect your swing, which then affects the outcome of your game. And two, we have that same notion in our walk of faith as well. We are called, one of the fruits of the Spirit is to be self-controlled, that we are managing the emotions of our life. Oftentimes in golf, no matter the circumstances, the situation can turn kind of bad. And I've got a picture here of a situation that hopefully doesn't happen too often, but you can see this gentleman's ball ends up at the base of a tree there, and he has no swing but to stand on the limb there and try to make a pass at this ball. And in golf, we find ourselves what's called a bad lie. It's a bad situation where the ball finds itself lying behind a tree or in a divot or wherever we're at. And we may have even made a good shot, but this is where it ends up. How will we handle that situation? We are called to play it as it lies. You play it where it is. No shortcuts, no entitlements to some free better drop, some easy way to get through life. We are to make the best shot with what we are given. Following Christ does not mean that it's all unicorns and rainbows. To be a follower of Christ sometimes means we are going to have some bad lies. We're going to be caught in a situation that is just difficult that we are called to work through. James says, "Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." You know, there are those that profess that if you are a Christian, your finances will just be wonderful and you're going to be wealthy beyond belief and things are just going to be all great. Well, I just think more times than not, when you read scripture, to be a follower of Christ cause problems. your life was full of more trouble because you had made a commitment towards Christ. And I think that can happen. How then will we respond? We are going to be put in places that are trying and are tempting. But as James says, there is a reward for those who work through that. The third thing about golf that I think applies to our walk of faith is it's tough. Golf just simply is a tough game and takes work and it takes practice. And I will be the first to admit I will never know all there is to know about this game. I'll never be its master. But yet, choosing to participate in something that is hard, man, there's some really great rewards about the game. You know, when things go right and things are going well, it is a great thing to do. And I think that that is true with our faith as well. But we need to note that the salvation part of our faith is done. We need not work for that. That has already been done. The price has already been paid. But I do believe that our walk, our discipleship, our putting on this new self that Paul talks about does require some effort on our part. And that is this course that we're on that Paul talks about that he finished well. And I think this course is awesome. To be a child of God, to be on this journey is the most rewarding thing, I think, that we do. We work out this faith, James talks about. We work out this faith as we come to know this game, as we come to know Christ, this faith, and this person, Jesus. We then find our swing. We find our place within this family of believers, and then we do. We go, and we play. And there are hazards out there. There are difficult shots that we have to make. There are troubles in life, but we play through in faith. We work to finish the course well. So I think of life sort of as Grace Country Club. The green fees have already been paid. The course is free to play, but you still must choose to play. I think it's the most beautiful course, and it's so rewarding to be a player. Yeah, sometimes it's difficult. It does require some practice and a lot of effort. But it's not a spectator sport. We are to get inside the ropes. If you watch these tournaments, outside the ropes are the spectators. To say inside the ropes, that means you're a player. We're not to spectate. This game of faith, this walk with Christ is not to be spectated. Get inside the ropes. Pick up your clubs and play. So back to my role here. You know, who am I and what do I do to this church? You know, I, like I said, I do highly respect this position and this office here and what I do here as well. But I also have learned a lot about what it means to be genuine and honorable, to be a person with integrity. Those are things that golf teaches me. Not that I have a handle on all those yet, but I know that they are there. And I know also I'm not a career pastor. I don't come from generations of preachers. And, you know, I've seen people that have been in this position through my whole life in the church, and that causes me to wonder what it is that I do here and what it is my role here is. And I think I got a little bit of an answer on that, and I want to introduce you to this gentleman is named Jordan Spieth. Jordan Spieth is this young, it just makes you sick. You know, he's so young and he's so good. And he was actually leading the Masters this weekend, the first day, but since then I think he's fallen back a little bit, but he's just like 20 nothing. He can't even rent a car yet, and the guy's winning billions of dollars playing golf. You know, he's so good. And I respect this guy because he is a man of character as well, and he's fun to watch. He's a good man. But my story is not about him. It's about this next guy here, and it's his caddy. And his caddy's name is Michael Greller. And Michael Greller's got kind of an interesting story about who he is and how he relates with this awesome, awesome golfer. And I want you to watch his story right here.
I just stood in the back of the locker room, put it on, I just stared at it for about 5 minutes, just pinching myself. I just couldn't stop smiling.
There are some things Michael Greller will never forget. and never wants to, beginning with the first time he wore the Masters' iconic caddy uniform.
I couldn't believe that I belonged with these guys. Why do I deserve this opportunity? Why am I getting to experience these things with Jordan?
It's been a special journey, I would say. We've experienced experiences that I wouldn't have dreamt of having in 30-plus years.
5 years ago, Greller was a wardrobe-challenged middle school math teacher in Gig Harbor, Washington, making $55,000 a year. He was crazy about the job, and they were crazy about him.
Students loved him. They loved his personality. He greeted every one of them with a fist bump in the hallway when they walked into his classroom. And he just cared about them, and they knew that.
I was never looking to get out of teaching. It was an incredibly rewarding career.
I fell in love with a sixth grade teacher, and that was enough for me.
I'll never forget the voicemail I got from Jordan. I was running on the Tacoma Narrows Bridge over in Tacoma and got home from my run. I've been waiting for that phone call. I was like, you know, waiting for a first date.
Well, no one else wanted a job. There actually weren't any caddies that wanted my bag. But at the same time, he was familiar with my game and who I was. I thought he was a really, really good person to the core.
Spieth won the championship. Greller returned to teaching school and caddying at nearby Chambers Bay.
And then I went home that weekend, and I'm watching the Masters, I'm watching the coverage.
We were sitting there on the couch, and I remember turning to him and saying, you know, think about it. If, you know, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, either Justin or Jordan is out there, and they win the Masters, will there be a shadow of regret that you never pursued it, you never went for it?
Kind of made me really think hard about maybe I could actually caddy full time.
I remember standing in the hallway just outside of his classroom, and kids came out one after another in tears, crying, just heartbroken at the fact that he was going to be leaving.
I cried. I told them I was going to caddy for a 19-year-old kid, and I had an opportunity to chase this dream with this kid.
The dream chasing officially began at the 2012 U.S. Open. In the following April, Greller returned to the Masters, this time inside the ropes.
I thought he looked like a painter, but the look on his face was truly of someone who was living their dream.
One of the epic performances in the annals of the sport.
The Masters is where they won their first major together.
I've got plenty of people to thank here, starting with Michael, my caddy. Mike, you kept me strong, man. You were the reason the dream came true.
I don't know. What do you think? That cheese looks a little saucy. I'd go a spoon.
All right. Yeah, spoon.
They are an improbable pair. The 23-year-old two-time major champion, the 39-year-old accidental caddy. Together, they cherish the journey and the friendship.
You don't have many of those where you have a great role model and a great friend, and he's one of those guys.
Without Jordan, this doesn't exist. I'm watching you on TV right now, and you have no clue who I am. He's taken us all on a journey that, I mean, I never imagined that would happen.
All right. Yeah, I think I've figured out my role and what it is that I can contribute here. You know, I'm not the pro. I am not the best at the game. And I'm not the guy with all the answers, and I don't have titles. And I mean no disrespect for people in this position that do. It's just simply not me. I think I'm finding myself identify more with Michael Greller, the caddy. I'm here to support the player. Things I can do is I can show some of the things that I've that I've seen before, because I've been there a little bit. And I can highlight some of the wonders that you and I get to see in this walk of faith. And I can help with the very essence of what it is we do. And I can help with rulings. And I can give some advice. That's what caddies do. And I think I can help avoid some hazards of life and some things that pop up during this walk. And I can even encourage you to take a chance at this game and when to be risky in your life, because that's what caddies do as well. But you're the player. I'm the caddy at Grace Country Club. You are the players. You are the ones, you're the ones that play this game, and you play it so well, and you have chosen to play. You chose to get on the course to finish well in this game of faith, and you play it. And I believe that you recognize the beauty of this game. And I think you're working out your faith, as James says. You are working through the difficulties of life, and you work to avoid life's hazards, and you work in such a way to find out what God has in store for you. You know, as I come to know you, I know that many of you have had some very difficult holes that you have had to play. You've gone through some situations that most people never have to face. And you recover. You played your shots. And you share those tough holes with those people that play with you. I think some of us are fairly new to the game, but you have come alongside these veteran players, these people who are faithfully journeying in Christ for years and years. You see them as champions of this game of faith. And I think you players practice as well. You come here to connect with others. You practice by being faithful in prayer and seeking His will and His direction. You practice by reading His word, this book of golf, the Bible. And you play by loving others, serving others, and fellowshipping with others in this great game. You know, I will admit, I did dream at one point, maybe still do a little bit, about, you know, putting on that cool outfit and doing well and having some greatness in the game. But really, nothing could be greater for me as for one of you to help someone come to Christ. For one of you to help someone else on their faith journey, and me here being a part of that, there's nothing greater than that. Michael Greller loves every day he gets to serve one of the greatest in the game of golf. Me too. What an honor it is to be alongside you as your caddy. What a privilege it is to me to be on your bag and to see you become the best disciple you can be.